The theme of this morning's sermon is, why does God allow so much suffering? Grace and Sophie Hills are going to read to us from God's Word, first from the book of Job, and then from Paul's letter to the Romans.
The first reading is from Job 29, verses 2 to 4, and then Job 30, verses 16 to 24. If only my life could once again be as it was when God watched over me. God was always with me then and gave me light as I walked through darkness. Those were the days when I was prosperous and the friendship of God protected my home. Now I'm about to die. There is no relief for my suffering. At night, my bones all ache. The pain that gnaws me never stops. God seizes me by my collar and twists my clothes out of shape. He throws me down in the mud. I am no better than dirt. I call to you, O God, but you never answer. And when I pray, you pay no attention. You are treating me cruelly, and you persecute me with all your power. You let the wind blow me away. You toss me about in a raging storm. I know you are taking me off to my death, to the fate in store for everyone. Why do you attack a ruined man, one who can do nothing but beg for pity?
Romans 5:1-11. Now that we have been put right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us by faith into this experience of God's grace in which we now live. And so we boast of the hope we have in sharing God's glory. We also boast of our troubles, because we know that trouble produces endurance. Endurance brings God's approval, and his approval creates hope. This hope does not disappoint us, for God has poured out his love into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us. For when we were still helpless, Christ died for the wicked at the time that God chose. It is a difficult thing for someone to die for a righteous person. It may even be that someone might dare to die for a good person. But God has shown us how much he loves us. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. By his blood we are now put right with God. How much more, then, will we be saved by him from God's anger? We were God's enemies, but he made us his friends through the death of his Son. Now that we are God's friends, how much more will we be saved by Christ's life? But that is not all. We rejoice because of what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has now made us God's friends. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, we have just affirmed that we have heard your word. And we remember the words of the psalmist, that your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. Help us to hear so that we may live the better. In Jesus' name, amen. Suffering. No God would surely allow his children to suffer. That's the objection that some people make against the Christian faith. And it's a toughie. It's a toughie, is it not, on a Remembrance Sunday, when we remember all those who have given their lives in the service of others, and sometimes we ask, God, why? Were you looking last night at the Festival of Remembrance from the Royal Albert Hall? Were you moved as I was moved, as that group of largely women and children walked forward? People who had lost their life, loved ones in the recent conflict in Afghanistan. Why, God, we ask, why? And why all this suffering in Syria? And why this typhoon in the Philippines? Thousands, it seems, of innocent people swept off the face of the earth. Surely no God, or at least no God of love, would allow this kind of suffering. In his book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, Harold Kushner tells of how his grief over the loss of his son drove him to question his traditional Jewish faith. And though a rabbi, Krishna came to believe that God could not have prevented his son's death, and he wrote, "I can worship a God who hates suffering but cannot eliminate it more easily than I can worship a God who chooses to make children suffer and die." But is there a solution to the problem of suffering? If God in principle cannot eliminate suffering, then surely he is not omnipotent. And if he's not omnipotent, then surely he cannot be God. On the other hand, what kind of a world would we be living in if God were constantly to be intervening in events? Suppose God were to change the laws of nature by ensuring that a bullet from a bad man's gun turned into a feather, or that a mugger's knife was metamorphosed into a banana. It would be impossible to imagine living life in such a world where laws were never constant. Life would become a nightmare of confusion and unpredictability. Suffering. It's an issue that philosophers have wrestled with over the centuries. Last night I reviewed a book. It cost £120, believe it or not. Simply entitled, "The Problem of Pain." The fact is that there are no easy answers. In the words of the Apostle Paul, what we see now is like a dim image in a mirror. And what I know now is only partial. There's a lovely story of an early Christian missionary in China who came into conflict with a man busily engaged in denouncing the Christian religion as inhumane and cruel. And the missionary challenged the man to substantiate the absurd charge he was making. And he produced a medical textbook. And he said, "Look at these pictures." And they were pictures of surgical operations. And ignorant of the object of surgery, he regarded operations as a proof of the cruelty of Christians. There are things we do not know, things we do not understand. Traditionally, Christian theology links human suffering with the fall. The occasion when Adam and Eve rebelled from God and were expelled from paradise. And certainly as we take a wide overview of suffering in the world, there is no doubt that time and again much of this world's suffering is due to people like you and me, due to our selfishness and sinfulness. The fact is that when nations hoard food and refuse aid to the hungry, when governments declare war on each other, when gangs terrorize housing estates, when adults sexually abuse children, when old people are not cared for, we are to blame. And yet we still have our questions. Why, God, we say, why did you not intervene? Why did you allow this to happen to my child? Why did you allow this person or that event to blight my life? And the honest answer is that this side of death, there are no answers. We do not know. And there is a place, it seems to me, for reverent agnosticism. This morning, rather than speculating on why suffering may take place, I want to make three assertions which can help us to cope on those occasions when our world begins to cave in. These assertions are based on the first half of the reading we had from Romans 5. Assertion number one: whatever else, God loves us. Yes, in the midst of all the uncertainties of life, one thing is sure: God loves you and God loves me. And however unfair you may feel that life is treating you, know this, that God loves you. Hold on to the truth of Romans 5:8. God has shown us how much he loves us. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. On one level, it would be easy to see the cross as a sign of God's indifference to suffering. For at first sight, it might appear that God simply stood by and let a good man like Jesus die a dreadful death. But of course, we know that the reality was different. For at that point when God seemed not to be doing anything, he was in fact making the whole human race's friends through Christ, as Paul put it. You see, the cross is not a sign of God's indifference, but a sign of God's love. And if you want to know what God is like, you look at that cross. James Denny, a great Scottish theologian, staunch Protestant of a past generation, once said, "I wish I could hold up a crucifix and say, God loves like that." The tenses employed here in Romans 5:8 are important. God has shown how much he loves us, present tense. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us, past tense. The cross, you see, is an event in the past. But there is this present tense. That past tense is a proof of a present reality. And the present reality is that God loves us now. If you like, the cross reveals a glimpse of God's eternal heart. And there we see that God is love. And so Paul writes, God shows his love for us. Or as one version puts it, God proves his love for us. I love this concept of proof. It's as a result of this display of God's love that we can prove to others that God loves, whatever our present outward circumstances may be. Jesus helps us to make sense of life. God does care. Look to the cross. Secondly, whatever else, God understands our pain. God understands our pain. Christ died for us, declared Paul. Think for a moment how Jesus died. Jesus didn't die peacefully in his sleep. He didn't die from some sudden massive heart attack. He died a lingering and excruciating death on a cross. And although Paul in this chapter doesn't refer explicitly to the sufferings involved, his readers, of course, will have known what a horrendous death it was. Death by crucifixion was a truly barbaric form of execution. In comparison with a cross, hanging would have been a treat. For death by hanging is immediate, whereas death by crucifixion was a lingering torment. In the words of the Roman statesman and philosopher Seneca, "Can anyone be found who would prefer wasting away in pain, dying limb by limb, or letting out his life drop by drop, rather than expiring once for all? Can any man be found willing to be fastened to the accursed tree, long sickly, already deformed, swelling with ugly wheels on shoulders and chest, and drawing the breath of life amid long drawn out agony? He would have many excuses for dying, even before mounting the cross." Jesus knew what it was to suffer. Dorothy Sayers, who used to live in Witham, there's a blue plaque there, in her book, The Man Born to be King, said, "For whatever reason, God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrow and death. But he had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he's playing with his creation, he's kept his own rules and played fair. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and lack of money, to the worst horrors, pain, humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace and felt it well worthwhile. Jesus, my friends, was no mere spectator of life. Jesus participated in life. He understands it from the inside. God understands our pain. And thirdly, whatever else, God can bring good out of suffering. More than one occasion, I've told you the story of Sir Norman Anderson, the eminent academic, who lost 3 adult children. He saw them die in their early 20s. And writing of the death of his son Hugh, who died of cancer at the age of 21, Anderson, in his autobiography, said, "People used to continue to ask us why a young man of such promise and with such a zest for life should be allowed to die so young. To this, the only reply we feel is that we do not and cannot know. The vital question to ask God in such cases is not, why did you allow this, but what do you want to teach me through this?" Like Norman Anderson, Paul too knew what it was like to suffer. If ever a man could catalogue trouble, it was Paul. He was dogged by constant ill health. He talks about the thorn in his flesh, and though some have thought it was a wife, I think it was something more serious than that. He encountered constant transport problems. Don't complain of the M25 when you read that 3 times I was shipwrecked, and once for a day and night I was adrift at sea. And he experienced not only persecution by the Jews, but also time and again misunderstanding and rejection by his fellow Christians. And yet Paul could write here in Romans 5, "We boast of our troubles because we know that trouble produces endurance. Endurance brings God's approval, and his approval creates hope." We boast of our troubles. Actually, that's a pathetic word that the Good News Bible uses here. It's a word for suffering. It's the kind of suffering when you really go through the mill. It's the kind of suffering which isn't a minor inconvenience, but a real hardship. And yet Paul says we boast in our sufferings. Was Paul a masochist? Did Paul suffer from the sickness of finding pleasure in pain? No. Rather, he recognized that suffering can be productive. He says suffering produces endurance, it produces character, and it produces hope. Now, such a positive outcome is not inevitable. Calvin indeed once noted that suffering provokes a great part of mankind to murmur against God and even to curse him. Indeed, it's been said that probably more people lose faith in God through what seems to them the maladjustment of providence than through any other cause. Negatively, suffering produces unbelief. Suffering produces anger and bitterness. I can think of people, you perhaps can think of people, who have become twisted individuals because perhaps they've failed to get promotion at work or because a loved one died. It's not that it's wrong to be angry when life is unfair. There is a place for anger. But if you never let go of your anger, then that anger will destroy you. But suffering can be productive where it is met with trusting faith. Instead of shouting out, "No God of love would allow me to go through what I'm going," faith declares that whatever else, I know that in all things God works together for my good. In particular, Paul sees three positives arising from suffering. He says, first of all, suffering produces endurance. It makes us stronger. It's part of God's toughening up process. I confess to you, I'm not much of a gardener, but I'm told that when young plants are brought out of a greenhouse into the cold air, they find new strength. In the same way, Christians can grow strong in their faith as they learn to face crises successfully. Yes, troubles still hurt. They always will. But don't let them have the last word. Suffering, says Paul, produces endurance. Secondly, endurance produces character. Good News Bible puts it, endurance brings God's approval. The underlying Greek word that is used here was use of metal passed through fire, out of which impurities were purged. Here's a reminder, perhaps, that the crucible of suffering can be a pathway to sainthood. God can use sufferings to produce better people. I know that when we're going through it, such a perspective can seem like cold comfort. And we feel like saying, Lord, let me be a healthy sinner, rather than to have to suffer with all this to become a saint. And yet at the end of the day, of course, we're called to be pilgrims. Pilgrims marching to Zion. And the Christian life is all about growing and developing. And in my experience, people who have gone through the mill are often better for it, in the sense that they are deeper people. People have become more rooted in Jesus. It's been said that the staying power of our faith is neither demonstrated nor developed until it is tested by suffering. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And thirdly, character produces hope. That is to say, as we see God at work in us, we begin to develop a fresh confidence in God's purposes for the future. It's been said that our developing, ripening Christian character is evidence that God is at work upon us and within us. And the fact that God is thus at work in our lives gives us confidence that He's not going to give up the job uncompleted. He is surely going to bring us safely to glory in the end. Character produces hope. So in conclusion, there is much that we do not understand, but there are three things that we may know. Number one, God is love. He's proved it on the cross. Secondly, precisely because of the cross, God knows, God understands our pain, our trouble, our suffering. And thirdly, God can bring good out of suffering. So let's trust Him and discover the good that He can bring. Let us pray. Father God, I sense that this morning's sermon perhaps has just gone over the head of some, because life has been relatively straightforward. And yet I sense too that there are others here this morning who wrestle with what has been said. For life has been tough. Life even now is difficult. Oh God, our Father, as we come to eat bread and wine later this morning, remind us deep in our deepest of places that You do indeed love us. And that just as that darkest of days is today known as Good Friday, So we pray that in our darkest days, we may discover that you too are at work. Lord, help us not just to endure. Give us hope. In Jesus' name.